I'd like to do a little postscript from last week's message. When I talked about the concern that we have for our young people when they go off to college and many of them lose their faith, one of the reasons why is because there's a difference between a cultural Christian and a committed Christian. A lot of our young people grow up just accepting a Christian way of life and accepting Christian principles. A committed Christian is one who's come to Christ in repentance and faith and allowed God to take over his and her life and then to live that life, a personal relationship with God. Cultural Christians will never enter the gate of heaven, but a committed Christian will. Which brings a question that I have for you. Are you a cultural Christian or a committed Christian that you have experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life? That is where it is. Well, I wanted to clarify a little bit because I think we have a deep concern for our young people. Now, we'll look at it. If you open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, the second chapter, and we'll look at what happened back there in Babylon. On April 14, 1865, Abe Lincoln told his advisors of his recurring dream. He saw himself boarding a singular, indescribable vessel and moving quickly to an indefinite shore. That night, at the Ford Theater, he was assassinated by John Wilkes Booth. Now, he had a recurring theme, a dream, many, many times. Yes, and that dream was answered, unfortunately. Another leader had a recurring dream, but it wasn't a dream. Look at it. It's plural if you read it. So that dream was recurring. And he thought that he was building a large empire, but actually he was building a school to which God would send the children of Israel to teach them a very important lesson. Now, Babylon was absolutely huge with its walls all around, impenetrable. And it said that on the top of the wall, two chariots could race around the top of the wall. It was so wide and so high. Impenetrable Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also did what many people do. He took his concerns and problems to bed with him and was really wondering why he dreamt so much. A man went to the doctor because of insomnia. And the doctor, after examining him, couldn't find anything physically wrong. And so he said, "Man, I'm going to give you some advice. You take the day shift, and you let the Lord take the night shift." That is so true. Evidently, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the details of his dream. So he goes to his counselors and magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers. Look where he goes. In Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 9 through 13, and we'll put it on the screen for you. This is what God said to the children of Israel. "When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, and do not learn to imitate and the detestable ways of the nations there, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire." Wow! That's what they did to their gods. They would take a child and throw it into the fire. Interesting. What do we do with our children who are not yet born, who practices omens, engage in witchcraft, or cast spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these practices, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. That's the warning that God gave Israel. But they actually ended up doing the very things that God said not to do. Now, Daniel and his friends were a part of these wise men. They had gone through Babylon University, and they scored the highest score on the exam, and so they now become a part of the wise men. But don't you think that all of these other wise men would look at them and say, "You Jews, you are the exiles." And I would really think that there would be a division between them, and they were not accepted with the rest of it. These men were supposed to be the intelligentsia of the day. But look who they were consulting. The devil. The dead. They probably scoffed at Daniel's group because they came from a completely different perspective. Now, there's a side note I want to share with you. From verse 4 to chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel is now written in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. The prophecies that were addressed to the Gentiles were clearly enunciated so that they could find them in their own language. Now look at the king in his distress. "If you came to me and said, 'Tell me the dream that I had,' I couldn't tell you that. No man can do that." Where was Nebuchadnezzar, the king, said, "You tell me what it's all about"? You see, God was working also through him, and he demands more than what any human being could ever give. But he was a tyrant, a king, and he said, "If you can't do that, I'll cut you into pieces, and I'll destroy your homes." Wow. The scholars and their dilemma. They begin stalling for time. You know, they were the intelligentsia of that day. Yes, they were. They were supposed to be the great wise men. Let me say that intellect can tell us a lot of things, but they cannot tell us the answers to the basic problems and questions of life, especially the problems of guilt. Philosophers have spent their lifetime, all the way from Greece to today, and trying to answer two basic questions. And they've not found the answers. One, what is the meaning of life? The true meaning of life. And the other is, what happens after we die? They've spent their lifetimes trying to answer those two basic questions, and they have not come up with the answers. But here it is in God's word, and you and I have found the answer to those lives. They're only spiritually discerned. Listen to me carefully. When we come to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, a whole new vista is open to us. The spiritual dimension of this world. And we can see things from a much different perspective. And we can be much wiser than the wisest men around us. You see, the astrologers were supposedly in touch with the gods. Evidently, the king had forgotten about Daniel and his boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, you read how you can remember those names? as we teach the children. Shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed we go. Okay? So now you have it. But notice how calm Daniel was in light of this life-threatening. I mean, his life was threatened as well. Daniel urged his friends now to go to God and plead for mercy. Not because of their own merit, but because God was merciful. And exactly when you see what he says, please, Lord, your mercy. We're coming to you not because of who we are, but because of your mercy for us. And his faith was so strong that after they prayed for a while, Daniel could go to sleep. He had that much confidence that God would answer those prayers. But he approached God with a deep sense of mercy. And now look at verse 20. Before rushing off to go to the king with the answer, this is what he did. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning, and he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and in light dwells within him. I thank and praise you, O God, for my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we've asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. It was a praise. From the prayer and to the praise. Praise without prayer is presumption. Prayer without praise is ingratitude. But prayer and praise will tear down any stronghold of the devil. He can't stand it. Daniel goes back to Arioch and says, don't kill anyone. It must have been an emotional moment. Think of what was going through Arioch's mind. I don't want to destroy all my friends. And Daniel says, don't kill him. Just wait. Just wait. And the Arioch, because of that, rushes to the king. He says, I found a man among the exiles in Judah. He probably didn't even know who Daniel was. But Daniel was one of them. One of the great intelligentsia. And then Daniel is taken into the king. Actually, Daniel had access to the Oval Office. Because he went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, give me a moment, give me a little bit of time, and I will interpret it all for you. And then Arioch finally takes him to the king. And you know, Daniel could have taken credit for it. But what did he say? Look at it in God's word. I have found a man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream is. The king asked Daniel, called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied. Now look at this very carefully. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can ever explain to the king the mystery he asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals these mysteries. He gave credit to God. Imagine the excitement that Daniel had when he went into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, the king who had absolute power over anyone of life and death, and says, King, I have the answer for you. The dream was the fundamental passage of prophecy revealed to the Gentile world. Yes, and then Jesus reveals the rest of history when he prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So Daniel starts telling the king what the dream was and every detail of it. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, yes, that is exactly what I dreamed. Now let's look at the dream. It was a head of gold, a huge statue, the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet a mixture of iron and clay. Now, I want you to notice the downward trend or the decline in value, because that is truly important as the history begins to unfold. But you know, that's what happens when sin dominates the world. We think that we are getting better. Look around the world. It's getting more chaotic. It's getting worse. We have the threat of the nuclear annihilation. But Jesus turned it all around in the lives of those who have put their faith and trust in him. And now it gets better and better and better. In Luke 21:24, Jerusalem was trampled by the Gentiles until the Gentiles was fulfilled. That is a part of the prophecy that has come that Jesus was sharing with us. And what it has meant, that there will come a time when the Palestinians will no longer dominate Jerusalem. But it's all a part of the prophecy that is coming as you and I have seen it. When did that happen? 1967, the Six-Day War, when Jerusalem was finally united together with the old and the new city. This is all a part of that prophecy that will be coming to fulfill. And then Jesus was talking about the very end of the time, when Gabriel will take the trumpet and descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And that is what you and I look forward to in the future, hopefully during our lifetime. But do you know that we have just gone through the last election? And the writer confirmed it. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. The interpretation. Let's look at it. The first kingdom is the head of gold. 90 years later, Herodotus was astonished when he walked into the old city of Babylon and how much gold there was in the temples and the chapels and the eating utensils and all the bowls. That lasted until Belshazzar died. Then there's a second king. The first one was the head of gold. The second was the chest and arms of silver. Yes, there were two rulers, so you didn't have one central control, but they had a broad and very efficient way of taxation and accumulated a large amount and hordes of silver. Now, I want you to take a look, because through history has proven Nebuchadnezzar had gold. The Medo-Persian Empire was focused on silver. Look at the third kingdom. There were bellies and thighs of bronze. That was the kingdom of Greece. The young Alexander made short work of the Persian Empire when he rose to power. The Greek soldiers had brass helmets, breastplates, shields, and armor, all made out of brass and bronze, which is the same kind of metal. And it was said that after he conquered the known world, he wept because there were no other worlds to conquer. He actually conquered India. Then there was a fourth kingdom, legs of iron, the kingdom of Rome. And the symbol is everything that Rome did, they broke in pieces. The relentless subduing of everything in its way, breaking things to pieces. You know, Rome fell from within. And if America doesn't turn things around, we too will fall from within. Ed Gibbons, the great author of The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, said three things that led to it: high taxes, breakdown of the family, and meism. Overtaxed everybody. You know, Rome finally came to their senses, but it was too late, because they said if husbands and wives will stay together and have a nuclear family, because they know that that is the future and the bedrock of a society, they would not have to pay taxes. They finally realized that that was the problem. But it was too late. It was too late. What do we see? What's happening in our own culture with the breakdown of the family? We need to be concerned about that. And then a meism. I don't care what happens to anybody else. It's just for me and what I can get out of life. And Christianity is exactly the opposite, because Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, there is a big, and we'll find this little bit later, there's a big difference, a long gap between verse 41 and verse 42. We don't see it here in the second chapter. We will see it later. Then the fifth kingdom, the feet. Mixture of clay and iron, not a strong power, but a federated kingdom, not dominated by a king, partly strong and partly brittle. You know, there were attempts to revive the Roman Empire. Napoleon tried, Mussolini tried, but finally something did come together as a federated kingdom, and it was called the European Union. It came into existence at the Treaty of Rome in 1957. But that also sets the stage for the Antichrist to come and dominate the Western world. That you see today. Then the rock. It comes from nowhere and smashes that kingdom, and then becomes a great mountain. That is the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The stone that was rejected has become the capstone. It was also called a stumbling block for people to stumble over the truth of the gospel of Christ. It was also called a smitten stone, as he was bruised for our iniquities, and he gave his life for us. So the king says, that is exactly what it's all about. And look at verse 46. What happened? Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, falls prostrate before Daniel and says, your God is God. And he made him a ruler over the entire province, and he put him in charge of all the wise men. But Daniel was also very sharp, and he said, how about my three friends? So Nebuchadnezzar put them in rulers as governors. Now, the exiles, the Jews, are totally controlling the Babylonian Empire. Why? Because they dared to be true to the principles of God. They had the greater insight about what life is. And let me just close with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. When I came to your brothers, I did not come to you with eloquent or supernatural wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I received resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age as of the rulers of this age. We are coming to, that are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, the wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory for before time began. None of the rulers of this age understand it, for it is they that would have crucified the Lord of glory if they knew. However, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to this Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. We have the beautiful spiritual perception of what life is all about. Not as the world has. So you look at that statue. The deterioration of culture to where we are today. And you and I have the answer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that challenge us to rise above our own human thinking and begin to search the deep things of God, because you opened our eyes to that understanding. And as we look at your word, Lord, and we look at the end, and we read the back of the book, and we find that you are the one that is ultimately going to triumph. And we will be with you because of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.